All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. Second Corinthians chapter 2. And I'll begin reading in verse 10, if you will look there, please. Follow along as I read. Paul says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices." All right, now I want you to look at that last phrase in that 11th verse. Paul says, "For we are not ignorant of his devices." I'm going to speak to you tonight a message that I'm going to entitle, "It Seems We Are Ignorant." It seems we are. Let's pray together. Our Father, I ask your blessing on us tonight. Thank you for the music and the testimonies. Lord, what a blessing to see our teenagers doing the job. And Lord, I pray that you will bless now as we open the scriptures, look at eternal truths from thy word. And Father, I pray that you will help me as I speak tonight, bring to mind what I need to say. And Lord, take away from me that which I should not say. And I have so much on my heart tonight. And I just pray that you will bless and use the message. And Lord, help us to be strong in the Lord. Lord, just Father, I pray you'll just help us to know what we believe and to know why we believe it, and to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks the reason for the hope that lies within us. So bless, Father, we pray for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen. The chapter that is before us tonight, and I did not read the whole chapter to you, but this chapter is really Paul's autobiography. It's an amazing little chapter. It's one of the many little glimpses we get into the great heart that Paul is so prone to show us in his epistles. Some people's talk is so separated from their walk that when we see them fully, we are turned off in a major way. But you never had to worry about that. You never had that problem with the Apostle Paul. What he believed was so much a part of who he was that there was no mistaking that he genuinely lived what he spoke and spoke what he believed. And in this chapter of autobiography, I find my text, and it's found in the last part of verse 11, "For we are not ignorant of his devices." Now, I want you to notice that the way he worded that. He said, "We are not ignorant of his devices." Do you notice the way he worded that? He did not say, and I think he would have been right on cue had he said, "I am not ignorant of his devices," speaking of the devil. But he did not say that. He said, "We." Now, don't forget who the "we" is. Truth is, he's writing here to the Corinthian church. And when you stop and think about it, the Corinthians were pretty ignorant of the devil's devices. Had they but known the devil's devices, they would have never allowed him to deceive them into being so foolish in the way they handled all the divisions and schisms and problems and difficulties and sin that arose in their church. Had they not been ignorant of Satan's devices, Paul would not have had to write the entire first epistle to the Corinthian church to straighten out all the mess that the devil stirred up and churned up in their church. Had they known what the devil was up to, surely they wouldn't have allowed themselves to get in the shape that they were in. For truly, when you read all the letters to the churches, the letter to the church at Corinth, the first one, it's clear that that is the most carnal, the most worldly church, and that the church was in absolute disarray. But notice, an uninspired man, blind to the possibilities in others, would have said, I. But Paul, in the power of the Holy Spirit, had the outlook and the hope and the prospect of the Holy Spirit for every man who knows Christ. And in the power of that, he elevates the Corinthians to his own level, as if to say, you folks keep learning and someday you'll be here. You keep studying, you keep walking with God, and someday you will be able to see his devices and you will learn how the devil operates. And so, almost hoping, the Apostle Paul says, we are not ignorant of his devices. Look at it as Paul showing patience and grace and compassion and hope beyond hope that the people of Corinth would eventually one day get to the point spiritually where they will be able to see and understand what Paul saw and understood. They certainly didn't see it now, but he is hoping that one day they would eventually get there. Now tonight, I want to speak to you on some of these devices that Paul said we're not ignorant of. I want you to give me a little liberty here, because I am certainly not putting myself on the same level as the Apostle Paul. I hope you understand that. But I do think that 34 years of being in the ministry allows me the right to say a few words on the subject of being ignorant of the devil's devices. Evidently, with the direction that we have seen in the last few years, that Bible fundamentalism and the independent Baptist church movement has gone, I think it's pretty obvious that some of our brethren are indeed, and I don't say this to be unkind, but it's kind of obvious that some of our brethren are indeed ignorant of Satan's devices. Our movement, our stripe, our churches are the last vestige for keeping old-fashioned, fundamental Bible Christianity alive and well. Just about every other denomination is compromised. Just about every other tag and label has compromised. Just about everybody else has thrown the Bible under the bus. They've done away with soul winning. They've done away with separation. The ecumenical movement has just about engulfed everything that has the label of church upon it. And our stripe, our churches, we're just about the last hope that God has for keeping old-fashioned Bible fundamental Christianity alive and well. And if we don't do it, who's going to do it? If we don't stand up for the truth and stand up for the Bible and stand up for the gospel and soul winning and separation, if we don't stand up and hold the line, Bible Christianity as we know it is going to soon disappear. We're God's last hope. It was Francis Bacon many years ago who first penned the words, knowledge is power. Knowledge is power. And I think that that is so true when it comes to knowing the subtleties of our great enemy who fights against us at every turn of the road. But it seems to me that we have somewhere along the way lost the knowledge of his devices. Now, I want you to notice that Paul does not tell us what these devices were. But I can imagine that the devices Satan uses today are not any different than the devices he used during Paul's day. Men are men, whether they live today or whether they live 2,000 years ago. And the things that snared the hearts of men 2,000 years ago can still snare them today. But Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices. Well, then what are some of these devices? When I sat down in my office this week and thought about this, I wrote down six things. I don't have time to preach all six of them to you tonight. I have three in my notes. I may not have time to get to the third one tonight. I will be respectful of the time. But let me give you three really sneaky devices that the devil uses today. And boy, we're seeing them fall on the left hand and on the right. It is so sad. Number one, Satan labels evil and gives it pleasant names. He labels evil things with pleasant names. I think without a doubt, this is one of Satan's greatest disguises. There is a tendency in all areas of life to do this sort of thing. I think there's just something in all of us that we don't want our evil spoken of. We don't want it to be revealed. We see it in the church, and we also see it outside the church. The world, for instance, calls the homosexual agenda a gay lifestyle. Folks, there's nothing gay about that lifestyle. God calls it an abomination. God calls it evil. God calls it wickedness. God does not call it gay. God calls it an abomination in his sight. Let me give you another example. Beer commercials, beer companies. They take a bunch of beautiful people and they show them laughing and playing ball and dancing and having a wonderful time. Everybody's laughing and cheering and it's just it just looks like that they're having a blast. And they try to show you and convince you subtly that if you drink their beer, you will be cool. You will be happy, and you will have the time of your life. Again, the devil just masquerading evil with the appearance of good and pleasant. Now, if beer commercials were truthful, here's what they would show. They would have a camera off on the side of the kitchen, and they would have two or three little children underneath a table. And you could see the fear in those children's faces, and they are hiding their eyes, and they are shaking because of the fear. Then they would pan the camera around, and there would be a mother laying on the floor with her eye swollen shut and a big old pump knot on her cheek, and blood coming out her nose and blood coming out her mouth. And then they would pan it on around as she lay there unconscious, and there would be an old staggering drunken father who has a can of the High Life in his hand, and he's trying to challenge everybody to stand up and face him. And then you would have some deep-based announcer come on and say with as positive a spin as he could put on it, now it's Miller time. Now, if you wanted truth in advertising, that's what you ought to show. Don't show the pretty people standing out on the beach. That's a facade. That is not the way that it ends up. Don't show that. Don't show that. If they were truthful, that's what they would show. But you see, folks, we are ignorant of his devices. The devil labels things with pleasant names, and he calls evil good. And today, we are living in a world where right has become wrong, and wrong has become right. You know, the world drives by and sees all the cars in the parking lot, and they see all of you folks coming into church, and they just wag their heads. They can't understand why in the world you people would want to come back in here on a Sunday night. They can probably understand why you'd come on a Sunday morning, but why would you go back to church on a Sunday night? Didn't you get yelled at enough on Sunday morning? What is wrong with you people? What's right has become wrong, and what's wrong has become right. I mean, we're ignorant of his devices. To those of us that believe the Bible, we're looked at as nuts. You know that? We're looked at as extremists. I mean, our own presidential administration right now has labeled those of us that believe the Bible as a dangerous element in America. And I'm telling you, folks, the devil is slick at what he does. And shamefully, we are ignorant of his devices. You see, the devil veils the filthiness of sin. How is it that a businessman who cheats and borders on the shady side is viewed as a smart entrepreneur? Why is that? How is it that a drunkard who is breaking his wife's heart and destroying his family today just has a little weakness? Why is that? Why is it that that little teenage girl that dresses like a tramp is just a little loose? Why is that? Why is that? You know, what's right has become wrong, and what's wrong has become right. Why is it who came up with the term sowing wild oats for a teenager who has allowed an evil spirit of rebellion to take control of his heart? Why is that not sin against God? I mean, why is that? You go back and read the law, folks, and God said, you got a teenager that's rebellious, take him out and stone him. It is better to have him stoned than it is. Now, I'm not advocating you go stone your children. I think you get in trouble for that. But I think you see the point. I mean, all of a sudden now, it's sowing wild oats. It's not that bad. Let me tell you something, parents. We need to stop being ignorant of Satan's devices. We need to get back to calling vile sin by its vile name. We have lost the sinfulness of sin today. I've said it before. You're not a drunkard today. You have a disease. You're not a drunkard. No, you have a disease. You're not a sodomite. You have chosen an alternate lifestyle, and you're just gay. And we sugarcoat some of the most heinous of sins in God's eyes. Let me tell you something, folks. When we stand before God, all of our labels are going to be peeled away. Now, you mark my word. I'm so sick and tired of all of our camps and all of our labels and all of our loyalties to people and loyalties to institutions. Let me ask you something, dear friend. What are you going to do about your loyalty to the Bible? Where's our loyalty to God? What about our loyalty to the truth? What about our loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me tell you something, folks. I've told Dr. Smith this. If you don't believe it, you can ask him. I've told Dr. Smith this. He and I have talked about this several times in the last several years. And I've told him, I've looked him square in the eye, sitting at breakfast, sitting at dinner, riding with him in the car, and sitting down here at the Orioles ball game just last summer. I told him this just as clear as a bell down at the ball game. And I grabbed him by the arm. I turned him around. I said, "Look at me." I said, "Brother, I love you. And I want you to know that I love you. I would fight for you. I would do anything in the world. I'll defend you. I will stand beside you. I love you. You're my brother. But so help me, Shelton Smith, if the day ever comes that you compromise, you're on your own." I said, "I will come to you. I will get in your face. I will beg you to come back and get your heart right with God and apologize for your stupidity. But if the day ever comes that you compromise and you won't come back, then I'm done with you. Do you understand me?" And he looked me in the eye and he spun me around. He said, "Look here, Norse Belcher." And I said, "Let's shake on that right here." Where's our loyalty to the truth? Where's our loyalty to God? I mean, folks, listen, when you think about this, when you stand before the Lord, your label is going to be peeled off. God does not care where you went to college. God does not care who your friends were. God does not care who your camp was. You and I will give an account for how we have stood for the gospel of Jesus Christ, not how you stood by some other sinner that was saved by grace, just like you've been saved by grace. People change, folks. That does not change. Our labels are going to be peeled off. You know, the Lord's not concerned with all this other stuff. The Lord's concerned with, did you win folks to Christ? The Lord's concerned with, did you do right? You know what I think? You might as well say, "What, Pastor?" Because I'm going to tell you anyway. I think that it is time for every fundamental preacher and every fundamental evangelist and every fundamental missionary and every fundamental deacon and every fundamental layperson to get their nose in the Bible and find out for yourself what you believe instead of checking with your college or your chairman or your pope or your hero or your mentor or your headmaster or your whatever he is to you to be told what you believe. I think it's time that we find out ourselves what we believe instead of checking with somebody else to find out what they think I ought to believe. That's what I think. And that was free. Didn't cost you a thing. You know, just get to the book. Let me give you a verse. I think this will help you. This will help you. Let me give you a verse. All right? You don't need to look them up. You know them. 2 Timothy 3:16. Here's what it says. All scripture. All right. What'd you say, Gene? All. I wonder what all means. Every word, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That settles it. Case closed right there. I mean, there's nothing else that needs to be said. The Bible is inspired. Period. So what's our problem with that? Oh, well, now, where I went to college, hey, let me give you another verse. 1 Peter 1:21. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, liveth, that's inspiration. Abideth, that's preservation. And forever means forever. That settles it. The Bible is not only inspired, but it's also preserved. It liveth and abideth. Period. Just put a period there and go with it. What is so hard about all this? I don't understand it. Let me give you another one. The law, Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, what's the law of God? I'm holding it right here in my hands. The law of God is what? Perfect. That's it. Period. The Bible is perfect. I don't care what Dr. Holier Than Thou said about it. God said, it's perfect. That's good enough for me. I don't care what old Professor Longface had to say about it. God said, it's perfect. Let's just leave it at that. Let's go with it, folks. We've got to believe what God says. Now, who are you going to believe? You going to believe God or are you going to believe some man? You say, well, you know, Pastor, before I came here, I had a pastor and he said there were errors in the Bible. Really? Did he say that? You know what I do every time somebody says that to me? Well, I guess, you know, there's errors in the Bible. I just take my Bible and hand it to them and say, find one.
Yeah, that's good. That'll work.
Find it. Well, they're in there somewhere. All right, Mr. Know-it-all, find it. Come on, smarty britches. Show me where it is. I'm telling you, folks, we're going to believe God or we're going to believe some man. And dear friend, when you stand before God, you mark my word, you're going to wish that you had taken God's side on the text issue. But evidently, we're ignorant of His devices. And we read somebody's book, and man, that's gospel. No, that's gospel. We read somebody's commentary, man, we're hooked. That's it. That's the way it is. You say, well, he can't be wrong. Yes, he can. God can't be wrong. Let me give you a second one. Got to move on. I could stay right here, but we're running out of time. Number two. This one, you're going to have to think on this one. Listen. Satan attacks us on our strongest side. You say, well, I thought he came out our weakest side. Yeah, I know, but we're ignorant of his devices. We know he's going to come on the weak side, so we'll watch that weak side. And while we're over here watching the weak side, he's over here beating us over the head on our strongest side. We're not suspecting he'd come on the strong side, and lo and behold, he shows up. You know, our character and makeup is a complex matter. And every one of us, the strong elements and the weak are strangely blended together. And we might expect the devil to come after our weak areas, but how often does he skip past that and attack our strength? And you know, there's some biblical examples of this to prove that this is one of Satan's devices. Let me ask you, which of the patriarchs was known for his meekness? Who? Moses. Very good. Yes. Moses. I mentioned that this morning in the message. And yet, it was Moses who broke the tablets of the law in a state of blind rage and indignation, and who failed in the grace that most distinguished him. I tell you, that wasn't a meek act when Moses came off that mountain and saw the children of Israel dancing naked around that golden calf. That was not meek little Moses. That was mad little Moses. He was hot as he could be. Let me ask you this. Who do we call the father of the faithful? Abraham. The father of the faithful. And yet, the worst sin in Abraham's life came as a result of a lack of faith. How did patient Job sin? By impatience. And brave Peter fell through a single act of cowardice. Strange, huh? I'm saying we better be careful, Christian, because where you are the strongest, that is where you better be watching. I'm sure that there was nobody any more surprised than the Apostle Peter the next morning after he denied Christ that evening when he felt the shame for denying his Lord. And you know, many a preacher, many a pastor has been attacked in what was his strongest point and then woke up the next day and realized that he had been undone in an area where he thought he was the strongest. I'm telling you, folks, we better stand. When the prince of darkness strikes at your convictions, when he tries to get you to go towards little sin out there, when he starts stirring in your heart for you to follow after some doctrine or to go after some man, be careful, dear friend, be careful. Be careful. I've told you over and over in the last 14, 15, however many years I've been here, I've told you and told you, I don't want you following me. I want you following Christ. I don't want you following me. I stand up here and preach something. Listen to it. Write it down. Go home. Research it. Study for yourself. Don't take my word on anything. You take God's word on everything. Read your Bible, folks. I have these preachers call me all the time, and they'll say, "Brother, you know so-and-so?" I say, "Yeah, I know him. I used to preach for him." "Oh, you used to?" "Yeah, I don't preach for him anymore." "Well, let me tell you why you don't." And then come find out he's gone contemporary. He's not going to have me preach for him if he's contemporary. And I can tell you right now, that ain't happening. He's not going to run the risk of getting hung in front of all his people. I wouldn't put up with it. I wouldn't go. I just wouldn't do it. No, there's still some guys that are standing. I'll be glad to preach for them. But I'm not going to go help somebody in their compromise. I'm not going to do it. When the devil is out to persuade pastors and to persuade church members towards an entertainment church rather than a Bible-based church, rather than a soul-winning church. And the devil's out to try and get people to want entertainment when they come to church. Brethren, listen, you got plenty of entertainment. Why not come to church and worship and learn and study and pray and get a hold of God? We don't need entertainment when we come to church. Somebody said, "Well, Pastor, don't you like all the singing?" I love the singing. I love it so much I can't wait to get it out of the way so I can preach. I told you when I was out in Dixie, pastoring down in Dixie, I went in one Sunday night and I said, it was at Twin City, and I announced on Sunday morning, I said, "I've been working on a sermon and I couldn't get it to fit the time slot, so we're going to do things a little different tonight. We're going to come in, we're going to sing one song, we're going to take the offering, I'm going to preach, and you're going to get out on time." Well, I was 10 minutes late. But I preached for an hour and 50 minutes. An hour and 50 minutes. And when I got home on Sunday night, I thought, "Amen, that's the way church ought to be." You'd never go for that, but I would. But we've gotten away from that. Now we're all entertainment oriented. And you know what happens when you get entertainment oriented? Soul winning stops. And you know what happens when soul winning stops? The church dies. The church dies. Don't let the best in you give 1 ounce, not 1 ounce, to the devil's devices. I have these preachers all the time, and they'll say, "Well, you know, we tried to get a soul winning program started, and it just didn't work in our town." Baloney! I don't believe that for a minute. Not for a minute. Why have you fallen for the devil's devices to let your church's soul winning efforts die? Folks, the main thing is to make the main thing the main thing. And yet slowly, over a few years, we have fallen for a device of the devil to let the soul winning stop. We need to make sure that we keep it on the front burner. Do all we can to keep it going. And that's the reason why so many churches are dying. They're just dying. Because there is no soul winning. That's why churches quit growing. And we are independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, Baptist doctrine, soul winning, missionary-minded. We are fundamentalists to the core here at Church the Open Door. And brethren, we have got to keep the soul winning going. And we got to watch because the devil, that's our stand. That's where we stand. Everything we do is about soul winning. I mean, that's where we take our stand right here. Everything we do is based on, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. All right. Those are our strengths. Those are our strengths. And we've got to be careful, dear friend, because the devil with one of his wicked devices will come up. While we're over here guarding this and guarding that and watching over things that aren't quite as solid and strong and mighty as these things, and we're over here guarding all this side stuff over here and making sure that that all this other stuff's working, and while we're watching all that, the devil comes in and wham, he hits us in our strength. And I'm begging you, church, keep the soul winning up. Soul winning should be our strongest point. And yet just about every church that I go out and preach in anymore, hardly any of them have a soul winning program. About Tuesday, I'll ask the preacher at lunch. I'll say, Pastor, let me ask you, what kind of soul winning programs do you have? Oh, well, we have visitation. I said, do you really? How many people come out? Well, we used to have a lot of people come out. Yeah, but how many you got now? Well, we don't have as many as we used to. Okay, I'm just going to come right out and ask you, give me a number. How many are coming out? And then the head goes down. You'd have thought I said, let's pray. I mean, the head just goes right straight down. Oh, well, we had 5 last week. And then all of a sudden there's concern. You know, Pastor, truth is our church is not doing very good. And that's why I called. I want you to come fire my people up. And I don't know how many times I've said, preacher, look at me, look at me. That's not my job. You can't bring me in here for 2 services and expect me to fire your church up and double your attendance. You know whose job it is to get this church going? It's yours. And let me tell you how to do it. And I don't know how many times I've had a piece of paper in my pocket or I've said, you got a piece of paper on you. I write these things down. Number one, get a soul winners club started. Start it. Do it. Don't wait a year. Do it now. Because the devil has gotten us away from soul winning. Number three, I got to hurry. A third device. Number three, Satan puts the emphasis upon tomorrow. Oh, what a device. What a device. Don't we all kind of feel that way, though? I mean, for some reason, we all have hope that tomorrow is going to be a better day than today was. What a device this one is. But folks, let me tell you, God never speaks using that language. There's a tendency in all areas of life to do this sort of thing. We just see it. We see it everywhere. We see it everywhere. We always talk about tomorrow. God tells us that today is important. God tells us today is divine and puts the whole emphasis upon today. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Hebrews 3:7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. God says today. Tomorrow whispers the devil. Decide tonight, right now. I mean, just make up your mind. Hey, you know, Pastor, that's right. I've let the devil deceive me here. I have been ignorant of his devices. I mean, the Lord's been speaking to my heart about doing something. The Lord's been speaking to my heart about joining the next session of the Soul Winners Club. The Lord's been speaking to my heart about getting up here in the choir. You still got some seats available in the choir? Yeah, the Lord's been speaking to my heart about singing in the choir. And I keep telling him, Lord, I'm going to. And the Holy Spirit says, do it now. But the devil whispers in our ear, tomorrow. And what you do is you listen to the devil instead of doing what God wants you to do today. We're ignorant of his devices. We're ignorant. We need to wake up and realize that the devil has been crippling us for years. Oh, he's slick. He knows his business. I mean, he's good at what he does. He's not called the father of lies for nothing. He knows how to lie. Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices. I don't know that he could say that about us if he were here today. I really don't. And when I look out across the country and I see what our brethren, I mean our brethren, I'm talking about men that have been in this pulpit and preached. I've called a few of them that were here. I mean, they were here. And you loved them when they were here. And I loved them when they were here. And I've called them on the phone and I've said, brother, what in the world? Oh, well, Brother Norris, I don't want your excuses here. What's God say? What does God say? You see, it doesn't matter what I say. And it doesn't matter what Dr. Smith says. Don't tell him I said that. And it doesn't matter what Ray Shutt says, or it doesn't matter what Rick Holbrook, it just doesn't matter. What matters is what thus saith the Lord. And what does God say? I tell you what he says. Wherefore, come out from among them, the world, and be ye separate. And lest we didn't understand who was speaking there, there's a comma, and it says, saith the Lord. What does God say? He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of God, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's what God says. God says we're just supposed to do right. What is doing right? It's putting the focus upon where the focus should be placed. On the Word, on the gospel, on seeing people saved, on the soul winning, on the bus ministry, on the training of our children. It's putting the emphasis where it's supposed to be. Brethren, listen, as long as God gives me breath, as long as I'm able to get out of this chair and kick folks out of the way to get to the pulpit, as long as I can do that, we are not going to become one of these contemporary rock and roll, swinging, juking, and jiving churches. We're not going to do it. And you say, well, I want that. Then go somewhere else. It ain't happening here. Now, I don't want you to go anywhere, but you might as well be forewarned. You're not going to wear me down. Calm down. Are you going to stand with God? I am. I am. Are we going to stand with the truth? Brother, I don't care if all of Carroll County, I don't care if everybody in Carroll County goes crazy. I don't care. There's going to be some sanity in this place. We come in here and it's going to be, what's God say? If every preacher in the county wants to have a party, let them have a party. We're going to have church. We're going to have church. You going to wise up to the devices of the prince of darkness? Or are you going to be deceived? Let's not be deceived. Let's stand for God.